Thank you, Bill and David. It's amazing what a difference a little word can make. Somebody's talking to you and it sounds good, but you can just feel in your bones that they're going to say, but, or if. You can just feel it coming. Monday night we talked about turning our me's into we's. Two little, two-letter words. Somebody begins to present something to us very pleasing, and then there's an if. And now we know we're going to have to do something. Tonight I want to talk to you about a small two-letter word. No. N-O. Such a hard word sometimes to say when we need it most. We all understand that there are times we need to say no when we're facing temptation. I think there's also times we need to say no when we're facing meaningless, tasks that rob us of productive time. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks." It's repeated also in Proverbs 23 and 10. And the context there is that there were landmarks, that's how they indicated where their property lines were. And to move a stack of stones, which was at the corner of somebody's land, was to literally rob him of his land, or try to, by moving the boundaries. They didn't have the sophisticated survey equipment that we use today, or GPS. But landmarks were, in essence, a no. No, it's not yours. It's mine. Boundaries allow games to be played. If you've ever played any kind of a ball game with no rules, you understand that it's no longer a game. It's just movement. Boundaries tell us that property is owned, and we can own property. Boundaries allow men to be civilized. I think boundaries allow life to be productive. They allow us to be stewards of who we are. The largest organ in each of our bodies that God has given us is a boundary. The largest organ in your body is your skin. Not your heart, not your brain, not your liver, it's your skin. And skin is simply an organ for boundaries, to keep certain things in and certain things out. And when it doesn't function properly as a boundary, we dehydrate or we get sick, we don't last very long. The concept of boundaries is rooted in the very nature of God Himself. He defines who He is, what He thinks, what He feels, what He plans, what He allows, what He will not allow, what He likes and what He dislikes. And all of those are boundaries that define God. He defines Himself as a transcendent, separate being from His creation and from us. He is in His creation. If we're Christians, His Spirit is in us, but He's different than us. God limits what He will and will not allow in His yard, even when we let junk into His kingdom. Because God has boundaries. God confronts sin, and He allows consequences for sinful behavior or good behavior, whether we do or not. So our word tonight is no, N-O. And being clear about our no's, and therefore clear about our yes's, is a basic theme of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, "Let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this comes from evil." I don't think that is simply a comment about having our speech seasoned with brevity, but with equivocation, vague or ambiguous language is not biblical language. When I first started working on this concept to see if I thought there was enough here or something profitable for a talk, my immediate thought was how important and essential the word no is. It has to be in our handling of temptations that come our way. I don't need to turn and read this passage because I think it's familiar with you, but in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph finds himself being seduced or tempted by Potiphar's wife. And it is one of the classic, grandest, most noble to be followed no's in the Bible. He said no to her. He fled. I contrast that with a passage in 1 Kings chapter 21 where in the first few verses, King Ahab, who was the king and had literally everything he could possibly want, sees this little sliver of land, the vineyard of Naboth, and he wants it. Naboth says no. But then Ahab's wife Jezebel says, I'll take care of it. And as the story goes, she has Naboth killed because she said no to Naboth's rights. Joseph said no to sin. Ahab and Jezebel said no to justice. So no can be good. No can be bad. I consulted an English teacher as to what form of speech the word no is, because I wasn't sure. And it is a very flexible form of speech. For instance, in the sentence, my answer is no, no is a noun. In the sentence, they are no fun, no is an adverb. In the sentence, no, you do it, it's an interjection. Grammatically, the word no is very flexible. It can be different parts of speech, not just those three. And I believe spiritually, the word no also has the capability and the propensity to be flexible. It's good when we use it toward temptation. It's bad when we use it toward God. It is impactful regarding our dialogue with other people. Can be good, can be bad. So our problem is not using the word, but in using it in the proper context at the proper time. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, I can't say no, which tends to mean they just can't tell somebody no. Well, that's ridiculous. Because they do say no. Sometimes they say no by saying yes. Because if you are a full, productive person, every yes turns a previous yes into a no, because you don't have time to do it all. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. We all say no in various forms. Everyone who truly strives to walk with the Lord will suffer trials, temptations, and persecutions. Paul told Timothy, difficult times are coming. And he tells him, my words, a paraphrase, he tells Timothy to step it up, man up. Because you're going to have to be able to say no to some of the things that are going to come your way. John Stott, in one of his writings, said, every Christian is called to be different from the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Many give in. And he referenced those words in his commentary or his articulation on Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And certainly there are pressures to conform us. When those pressures are righteous, then it's a good confirmation, but usually we know those pressures are not righteous, they're worldly. But again and again, God's word calls us to be steadfast, not easily swayed, not like a reed in the wind, and that will require the wise, persistent, and firm use of the word no. You simply can't be those things and not utter the word no. We are to stand firm like a rock. And there are times we simply must say no to Satan, to ourselves, and I believe to others. History has repeatedly witnessed the combination of great power without moral restraint or boundaries. And the results have always been disastrous. Our ability in the United States to develop increasingly powerful weapons of technology grows exponentially. But moral boundaries, accountability, and character development are declining. And that is a volatile combination. And it's not just the United States, it's the universe. We have a nation growing up with more knowledge and technology available to them, but they've been led to believe that there are no absolute moral standards or boundaries, and there's no need to say no. Because if there are no boundaries, if there are no moral standards, if there are no core values, there is no need to say no. Power without restraint, power without boundaries is always disastrous and it's always frightening. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, amongst the fruits that are talked about there, one of them is temperance, which has the idea of self-control or discipline. It's the discipline to resist the power of the flesh, or in the context of my thoughts tonight, it's the discipline to say no to the flesh. Self-discipline allows and motivates one to do what needs to be done, even when they don't feel like doing it. And I think to walk the Christian walk, we sometimes have to do what we know needs to be done when we don't want to do it. It's not our first choice. You all do things that aren't your first choice. What husband, head of the house, really always wants to get up on Monday morning and go to work? But you do. You subjugate the flesh in order to provide for your families. What mother really enjoys cleaning up vomit? But they do. Why? For a better good for their family. It's not a matter of simply trying harder. In that passage in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about fruit. Plants don't produce more fruit by trying harder. Because God provides the power for the plant, and God provides the power, I believe, for us. And we must tap into it. So the word no swings both ways. It's essential for our purity. It's essential for our Christian walk. If we don't have the capacity or the willingness to say no at the proper times, we're not going to walk in the Spirit. But it can also be a destroyer of our service and a destroyer of people around us if the word is used in rebellion. It depends what it is used on. No to the world, but not no to God. When you take a young infant, we often get excited about the first words they speak. And it seems like it's kind of a race. Are they going to say daddy, dad first or mama first? And I don't know the statistics on that. It's probably in the ear of the hearer. But I want to think that maybe they learned to say no long before they learned to speak. A child cries He can't yet talk, but he cries. What's he doing? He's saying no to something. No to I'm not full, or no to I'm too wet, or no to I don't like who's holding me. It's kind of interesting. Babies, I think, say no by crying and fidgeting. I don't hear a single one of them right now, but we're not done. It's kind of a word that when they're infants, we try to eradicate it from their mindset. And then when they get a little older, we've got to reintroduce it to their mindset, because we teach them, don't get in a car with strangers, don't walk across the street without looking, don't. And those are all right things to teach them. So we spend the first couple of years trying to eradicate the word, and then the rest of our lives trying to interject it. That's just the nature of things. But they come by it naturally. No can be a term of rebellion. If you've raised a teenager, you know how that word can be a term of rebellion. It can also be a term of rebellion by an adult to the Lord. When we say no, when he deserves a yes. Well, we're going to dwell on that first aspect for a moment, because no is a word that can and should let people know where we stand. What our limits, what our boundaries, what our ancient landmarks, if you will, are. No says, used properly, this is as far as I go. Whether you're a young person on a date, whether you're in the business world and you're tempted to compromise in order to have a higher profit or a higher commission or to keep your job. But to be safe in an evil world, and that's where we are, we need to have the courage to be willing to say things like, no, I disagree, I will not, I choose not to, stop that, it's wrong, that's bad. And yet how often we are sometimes silent when no is called for. Brothers and sisters, we need to love God enough to say no to the things he hates. These are essential ways of guarding our hearts by setting boundaries in our lives, controlling evil. And boundary setting is hard. I believe it is real hard. Saying no in this arena, it's difficult because we want to be included. As I was thinking about this lesson, I asked myself, why is it so hard for us to say no when we, pardon me, know we should say no? Why is that so hard? Well, maybe to make it a little easier for some of us, we just maybe could predetermine our no's, because I know the temptations that have come to me, you know the temptations that have come to you, and if we decide what we're going to say before they come, maybe we'll be a little firmer or steadier on our feet to say no when it needs to be. No can be a complete sentence. No can be a complete sentence. I know you grammarians say, well, where's the verb? But what I mean by that is sometimes no is enough said and is all that needs to be said. When we don't want to do something or it would take us outside of God's established boundaries, we must simply smile and say, no, it is not a time for equivocation. It is not a time to pause when we know full well that it's outside of our landmarks, outside of God's landmarks, outside of the boundaries he has set for us. We don't always have to explain ourselves with a long dissertation as to why we're going to say no. Sometimes it's an opportunity to share our faith. But in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the altar that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, they said, and I quote, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, they went on and gave some more explanation, but they didn't feel compelled to give a long sermon. They had the right to say no, and to them, that was a complete sentence. Now, I understand, because I share your dilemma, that saying no is often not pleasant. Why? I think it's because we want to please people. Most of us really want to please people. And that's not a bad goal within the proper boundaries. And we think that telling them no will disappoint them, and it may. But without it, we eventually turn our previous yeses into no's. Unless you just don't have anything to do, and you're just twiddling your thumbs. And I don't want to think that of anybody. I get calls, you get calls from people wanting us to do certain tasks at certain times. And often I know I can't do that task in the manner or in the time frame they want me to do it. So a yes to them requires that I say no to somebody else. And it works that way for you. You simply can't separate yes and no from each other, because they turn each other upside down. Because we only have so much time. I only have so much time, you only have so much time. And assuming we filled our time with virtuous things, no, then, is a protective word for those virtuous things. Now, if we haven't filled our time with virtuous things, we've got another issue to address, which is another talk. Sometimes we must say no to even good things so that we can say yes to the one best thing. That's my point. And our constant yeses to good things can often keep us from getting to the real thing that counts in our lives. I believe sometimes no is the kindest word that we can utter in the right context and in the right sense. Because when we say no to the wrong people and wrong things of our lives, it opens the door for the right people and the right things of our lives to come in. Well, obviously I am, and you are probably too awed at all the words of Jesus. But in particular tonight, I reference a passage in John 17 and 4 where Jesus says, "I have glorified you," talking to the Father. This is his prayer in John 17 to his Father. "I have glorified you on the earth, having finished the work which you gave me to do." Now just imagine what that says. Jesus said, "I have completed everything you sent me here to do." He was headed toward the cross, which would be the ultimate. Jesus did it all, and yet he never seemed rushed, and he never seemed hurried. They didn't have cell phones, but I can't see Jesus on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho with a cell phone in one hand and an iPad in the other hand, and I own both, so they're not wrong. Well, the fact that I own them doesn't make them right, but yeah, it does. There's nothing inherently wrong with them, but we get so caught up. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 1 and read 3 verses. I hadn't planned on doing this, but I'm going to do that. Mark chapter 1, verses 35, well, it's 4 verses, through 38. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place," talking about Jesus, "and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, 'All men seek you.' And he said, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore I come forth.'" He gets up. They come and say, "Everybody wants to see you." And what does Jesus say to those people? He says, "No," so that he can go on to the next towns. Meeting with those people would not have been a bad thing to do, but he had a best thing to do. And that was because fulfilling his father's agenda was the most more important to Jesus than man's agenda. If Jesus had allowed it, men would have set his entire earthly agenda. But he knew what his agenda was. He knew what his marching orders, if you will, were. And he did not allow men to distract or dissuade him from his purpose. And therefore, he could say to the Father, I have finished everything you sent me here to do. Which one of us, when we die, are going to be able to say, Lord, I have completed everything you wanted me to do? Not I. And we're not Jesus. I understand that. But there's a lesson here for us. To Jesus, doing the Lord's work was even more important than eating. John chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I could paraphrase that for you and I have come out of my mother's womb not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That's in essence what he's saying. Jesus wanted to fulfill his father's will above all else, and that required him to say no along the way. And the Bible says he is our example. Let's be honest. Most of us spend time doing what those around us want us to do and what we want to do. And without some no's, we will miss or not do what God wants us to do. Now, why do we do that? I think it's because we want people to like us. That's natural, and it's not an antithetical, it's not an evil desire in boundaries. But since we want people to like us so much, we do what they ask us. But often their agenda, even if it's not bad, is not God's agenda. If we don't plan our time, somebody else will. If you and I don't plan what we're going to accomplish in this life, somebody else is going to do it for us by their request that we're always saying yes to. And generally, people who seize on our time are not concerned with the most important things in life. They're concerned with what they consider to be the most urgent things in life. So why don't we say no to these things? Well, I think Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Now, Paul wasn't saying, don't be nice to people. But he's saying, what comes first? Solomon, writing in Proverbs 29:25, says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be safe. I think I would, and maybe all of us would benefit by scheduling some unhurried time with God. And the word I would emphasize in that sentence is the word unhurried. If we don't schedule some unhurried time with God, we will trade wisdom for information and depth for breadth. There is no sudden microwave maturity in spiritual life. There isn't in physical life, but there certainly isn't in spiritual life. Depth always comes slowly. And this will require, I believe, us saying no at times along the way. Someone once said, the clock and Christ are not close friends. We jump at the alarm of a Seiko, but sleep through the call of the Almighty. We jump to the alarm of a Seiko and sleep through the call of the Almighty. Isn't that true? People around us are always going to try to squeeze us into their mold, set our agenda for us to serve them. Jesus faced that. But again, notice how he handled that. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowds around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Here he's preaching the gospel, and he gets a crowd, and he goes to the other side of the sea. Why? Well, he had to say no to one group of people in order to accomplish something more important on the other side. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. After he sent away the crowds, he sent them away, and he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Notice in that verse, he departed, he sent them away. Those are no's. Not that he didn't love them, but there was something more spiritually important for him to be about. Henry Nouwen said, "In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding." What he meant by that is scaffolding was all the stuff that he used to try to convince himself that he was important and productive and was okay. But Jesus knew what made him important, productive, and okay. It was his relationship with his Father. And that relationship required him to have to say no. One reason I think we say yes so much is because we're confused about or lose sight of what we are here to do with our lives. That we have a specific purpose. Jesus said no on occasion because he knew what he was sent here to do. Everybody here tonight has the opportunity and the possibility to have an authentic Christian life. And there's no greater prayer we could have for each other than that. To live a Christian life to its fullest. But it sometimes just doesn't seem to happen that way, does it? Why is that? I think it's because we trap ourselves. I can't blame anybody else for trapping me, and I don't think you can successfully blame anybody else for trapping you. We get trapped in the box of busyness, laziness, and piddliness. And in that box of busyness, maybe a little laziness and piddliness, we spend a lot of our time. Now, I understand we have to make a living, we have to provide for our families, we have to do some physical things in order to be productive, and the Bible teaches us that. But who made that box for me of piddliness, busyness? We think we want out of those demands of busyness and piddliness to really do the work of eternal things. But I'm not so sure. I think we often love those boxes, those prisons of busyness, piddliness, and maybe even slothfulness that hold so much of our daily activities and confines us or keeps us away from other things. I think many of us, and I'll include myself in this, love the prisons, the boxes we've made for ourselves because their contents are comfortable to us. They are a routine. They're not dangerous. And they make us feel like we've accomplished something. If someone came along right now and destroyed the box that has my busyness and piddliness in your box and cleared our life from all of its meaningless clutter and distractions, I think most of us would be absolutely terrified. Absolutely terrified. Because we'd be left with nothing that we're totally comfortable with, and we'd be maybe forced into doing something for the Lord that's beyond our comfort zone. we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. We'd probably start building another box. No not only sets boundaries, it also defines freedom. Because without no, we have no boundaries. And without boundaries, you have no freedom. One of the misconceptions in our modern thinking, I think, is that freedom is the absence of boundaries. That is so wrong, brothers and sisters. The absence of boundaries is chaos. Freedom is only freedom when it has boundaries. And let me give you an example. We used to watch astronauts in training of being in some kind of a machine that they were weightless and they'd be floating. And in Kansas City now they've got things with big fans on them, I guess, that are supposed to make it weightless. I've never got in those because I've never found one with a big enough fan. But people really enjoy doing that. And we see them up in their space capsules and floating around in space, and you say, man, I'd like to try that. Now, I share that. But you ever notice when an astronaut goes outside of the capsule how careful they are to make sure he is tethered by a rope or something to the capsule? If he weren't, he would just fly into oblivion and die. Weightlessness inside that capsule is only neat because there are walls and boundaries that contain them that they can bounce off of. You take those walls of the capsule away and it's death. Freedom requires there be boundaries. The Lord knew that. He says he wants us to be free, and in order for us to be free, he has to give us boundaries to be free. Now, that sounds a little contradictory, but if you think about it, I think it's absolutely right. People who live without boundaries in their lives are prisoners to whatever is happening around them. They have no protection. They have no guidance. Sometimes the lack of no's in our lives allow our lives to become so full of clutter that our service is impeded, and we enable others to shirk their God-given responsibilities that they need to perform. This next two or three sentences, I have absolutely nobody here in mind. But I have seen, for instance, grandparent after grandparent after grandparent in the church raise their grandchildren, freeing the parents of those children from their God-given responsibility to be parents. Now, I understand that has to happen sometimes because some parents are just irresponsible. I understand that. But having said that, we need to be very careful. And that's just an example, that we are not enabling others to escape their responsibilities so by saying yes to them when we ought to say no. Why did Paul say, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat? They could have fed him, but they would be saying yes in a way that would have enabled ungodly conduct, and they should have said no, and the person had to work. I'm not talking about genuine benevolence. I'm not talking about being kind. I'm talking about enabling. It impedes their growth. And adults, we see them all the time, that have never grown up because sometimes we don't require them to grow up. Sometimes our unwillingness and reluctance to say no not only affects our service, but it affects the service of others. We actually enable them rather than serve them. We give others an escape from their responsibilities while the loving thing would be to hold them to them. What if Adam had said no to Eve when she brought him the fruit? What if Eli had said no to his sons who were evil priests? Our daily schedules, mine and yours, reveals two things: what we have chosen to do and what we have chosen not to do. how we're going to use our time, the inability or unwillingness to say no to sin is certainly catastrophic in our lives. I don't want to minimize that, but you know that. Now, applying it and doing it for you and I, that's different than knowing it, but we know that. There are things we just need to say no to in order to be able to say yes to God. Do not assume or demand that your schedule is your own to manage. Allow it to be managed by God. Don't allow the illusion of busyness to keep us from God's work. Okay, God, I'm waking up. It's morning. The garden needs tended. The car needs washed. There are sick I should visit. There's a class I ought to prepare for to teach. Which do you want me to work on first, God? Well, the grass does need mowed. But I hope you understand the point. In Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Moses, it said he forsook pleasure for a season, or sin for a season. Moses could have been certainly a prince in Egypt. He might have even been in line to be the Pharaoh. I don't know how to answer that, but it's quite possible. And he said no to a good life in order to say yes to a God life. He said no to being an Egyptian prince in order to serve a higher good. Our no's have an impact on others, or our lack of no's. They are essential sometimes to show consistency, to walk the walk. How many children have been discouraged by seeing their parents not walking the walk? Telling them to say no to certain things, and then the child observes the parent or grandparent not saying no to it. But no's can also cause discouragement, used indiscriminately. They can show selfishness when we say no to helping others. And they can also deprive others of our talents. And I'm going to speak now to maybe those of us that are a little older. There is sometimes a tendency for us as we get a little older, and I'm starting to have to put myself in that category too, to think, I've done my part, now I'm going to turn it over to the young. Well, there is a place to bring the young along, but not at the expense of not doing it ourselves. I love the passage back in the Old Testament where Caleb, who is an 85-year-old man, comes to Moses and said, there's a mountain here that these young whippersnappers haven't taken. You give it to me and I'll take it. Not Moses, Joshua. Joshua gives it to him, and you know what old Caleb does? He takes it. Those of you that have maybe a little white in your hair, or maybe even have very little hair, we need to appreciate how much the church needs us. Some of my most wonderful memories of teachers that I had growing up were people who were grandparents, maybe great-grandparents. I want to read to you a couple of verses from Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience, until they get tired and convince themselves they are too old. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, until they get tired and convince themselves they are too old. And I could go on. But you're good enough Bible students to know that I added to the scriptures, didn't I? It doesn't say until they get tired and decide they're too old. Sometimes we have to say no to certain relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together. Busyness is not a virtue when it has improper boundaries, when it has no nose. Leon Uris, I don't know how many of you are familiar with some of his writings. When I was a young man, I really enjoyed his book, Exodus. Not the Exodus of the Bible. It was about the Jews leaving Israel in the 1940s. But he said about writing, he said, and I quote, "A novelist must know what his last chapter is going to say, and one way or another work toward that last chapter." In other words, he said, for him to write a chapter or a novel, he had to know basically how he wanted it to end, and then everything else funneled into getting it to that point. He said, in writing, an author must decide where he wants to end up to have a successful beginning and a passage. Without a target, his writings will be aimless in the worst way. But if aimless writing is bad, aimless living is worse. No good comes wandering through life with no goals or targets, no boundaries. Epictetus said, first say to yourself, what would you be? And then do what you have to do to be it. Living without aim is not only wasteful, it's dangerous. We've all heard that term, ready, aim, fire. I believe a lot of people live ready, fire, aim. They just go off in whatever direction without any real thought. Even passion and zeal become dangerous without boundaries. Now this will be self-incriminating, and I'm just about done. We've all heard sermons that lose their aim because the speaker has not said no to a lot of side tangents that he's got off on. And you leave wondering, where in the world did he go? Why? Because he didn't say no to himself. He didn't discipline himself. He didn't put boundaries to his thoughts. I use a lot of notes because I find if I don't, and sometimes even if I do, I just go. And things pop into my mind, and then they pop out of my mouth. My dad and Richard Riggins, they were taught if you had more than 3 bullets on a note card, you had too many notes. I tried that. Doesn't work for me. I'm not as disciplined maybe as they were. Life can also follow a wandering pattern. Well, it's almost 8 o'clock. It doesn't mean I'm through, but it means I'm going to quit. But I'm going to ask you to do something I very seldom ask an audience to do. I would like for you to bow your heads and pray with me. Our Father, we've tried to consider your word and the rightness you have spoken to us. We pray that your spirit, which has been called alongside us to help us and to help us put these truths into actions. May we be wiser in our use of the word no. May it slay the temptations that come our way. But may it also clear away some of the clutter and busyness that keeps us from your eternal word. May we not enable others with our yeses and keep them from their God-given responsibilities that they need in their lives. Let our nays and nay be nays, and may you allow them to lead us to a decisive, unequivocal life of service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is extended as we stand and as we sing.